I can remember when I was a kid, my folks used to encourage me to write to my grandparents. My grandparents lived overseas. I didn't actually know my grandparents very well. I'd only met them once in my living memory as a child. And it was especially hard work with my grandmother. My grandmother was German and she didn't speak English. And so I had to write a letter, give it to my mum, she'd translate it, and then I had to rewrite it. And as a young kid, this was all a lot of work to keep up with someone that I didn't really know. But as a parent now, I can see why my folks persisted with me in doing that. Because it is good, isn't it, to keep in touch with a wider family, to help you know you belong to something bigger, to know where you're from, where you are in the world, where you fit, and be reminded of it. Especially as a kid, I needed reminding of that because I would have just easily thought, well, you know, where it? It was just the five of us at our place. It strikes me that that's what Paul is doing at the end of his letter to the Corinthians. He's giving them a broad picture of where they belong in the world, in God's family, and how they ought to think of themselves. As you look through the letter, you can see that an undercurrent of the church was that they thought incredibly self-focusedly. They thought of themselves, and it just caused all sorts of problems, and we've seen that as we've gone through the letter. It starts back in chapter 1, and that there was this problem where, you know, one says, I am of Paul, one says, I am of Apollos. They just thought, it doesn't really matter what you think, I am following this guy, my choice is ruling, and I'm what's important. It's me and God, my attitudes. You see that there was gross immorality amongst them, and they didn't do anything. In fact, they were proud. Why wouldn't you rebuke someone? Well, that someone's got their own relationship with God. I've got my relationship with God, and that's all that counts. They were suing each other in court to get their individual rights. There were married couples who were denying each other the intimacy due their partner in marriage. We saw that there were the wealthy completely disregarding the poor in their own meetings and shaming them. And then there were those who all they thought about was the gift, the spiritual gift that God had given them. It doesn't really matter what the rest of you have. What I have is what's important. And using it, well, that's not a big thing. It's just that it makes me look good. It's all about self. Me and God, that's the centre of my relationship, and that's all that matters. Paul says, no, it isn't. It's far bigger than that. And you need to see yourself in a big family. It matters that you belong there. And so he reminds them of that, and he encourages them to think of themselves in relation to that wider family of God. And in this last chapter, I want to look at three key ways that Paul encourages the Corinthians, and I believe God encourages us, to express what it is to belong to something bigger, a family of God. One of the basic expressions of love within any family is to share what you have with one another, and Paul suggests that there are two things that the Corinthians can give to other Christians. The first one is their money. In the middle of the century, there had been a famine in Jerusalem, and the Christians who lived there were doing it very tough, because being no longer a part of the Jewish community, they couldn't enjoy the privileges or the welfare that would have been provided within that community, and many of them were struggling in poverty. And so here there was an opportunity for Christians, Gentile Christians in other places of the empire, to support and to show that racial divide doesn't matter within the Christian family. And so Paul had spoken to them previously about giving money to the church, to the Christians in Jerusalem, and now he just gives them some guidelines of how to go about that. So I'll read verses 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, there are four principles that he gives them here, and four principles that I believe apply to us in our giving of money. First one, first day of the week. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. Do it at the start of the week, not at the end of the week. In other words, do it before you start spending it. Decide what you're going to give, rather than wait to the end of the week and see, oh, well, what's left over? Some people like to start at the beginning of the year and determine this is how much we're going to give through the year. Or start at the beginning of a pay cycle or something like that. The first day of the week. Second principle, that it is every week. On the first day of every week. So you're to be regular and disciplined in giving money. Now, many of us here use an envelope system with the date on it. I find that's really good to remind you of the dates. Or a lot of us use direct debiting for our giving because, well, it's just a way to be regular and disciplined. So do it every week. Thirdly, each one, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Now, we know that there were some poor people in the church in Corinth, but they weren't to be excluded. The giving wasn't just to be by a few wealthy benefactors. What matters is that each Christian can give something out of a generous heart. And then fourthly, they're to do it in keeping with their income. So it's to be according to how God has prospered you. God's been generous to us, and we need to respond with generous giving. It's not about fixed amounts. It's not about percentages. A fixed percentage might be crippling for some and might be way too little for others. The idea is about having a generous heart. And it shows that we're to give and be thoughtful and intentional about our giving. It's not about what's in our pocket when a collection is taken up. Paul actually doesn't intend to take up a collection when he gets there. He thinks that they'll have put it aside already. Imagine that we treated other responsibilities like that. Imagine paying off a home loan with the, well, I'll see what's in my pocket on that day of the month when the mortgage repayment's due. I'll check my wallet or check my bag and, well, that'll do for this month. We don't do it that way. And Paul encourages us to treat our giving as Christians in the same way because it's a responsibility. It's not just one of those optional things if you feel good about something. It's a responsibility. And why is it a responsibility? Because we belong to the same family as the people we're giving to. And by giving, we show that we belong to them. I'm really glad that one of our mission partners is evangelism in Indonesia. We heard a review of this a week or so ago from Russell Delaney, because the work in Indonesia is amongst many people, especially Christians there, who are doing it tough. Many Christians struggle financially. Many are poor. Many are pressured by the Muslim majority. And in real terms, the Australian dollar goes a long way in Indonesia. It's such a close partner. It's great that we can share our family tie with them by giving. The second thing that we can give as Christians is to give practical help. Now, specifically, Paul says that the Corinthians can help visiting missionaries like himself and Timothy. Firstly, Paul says, verses 5 and 6, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go." And then he mentions of Timothy, that Timothy will visit sometime in the future, in verse 11. "No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers." Offer them a place to stay, some food, maybe some clothes if they need it. Offer them the help that they need to keep going with what they are doing. There are Christian folk that we know who hold on to a second car. It's not that they need the other car, but they keep it so that they can lend it out to visiting missionaries when they come into town. There are those that make a granny flat available. Or a little while ago we heard a CMS visiting missionary needed a laptop, and there are people that make those things available. There are practical things that we can do to help. Now, of course, this means that we'll be offering practical help to each other here at Kallaroo when there is need. But it's good to be reminded, the Corinthians needed it and we need it, that the kingdom of God is bigger than just our local church. And so be part of wider concerns. Have a look how Paul adds this note onto his travel plans in verse 8 and 9. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, why does he add that detail? Surely it's so that the Corinthians will engage with him. We'll see that they are part of that work, and they'll pray for him. They'll pray for the work in Ephesus, that he'll be bold. They'll pray that the opposition won't be so severe. It was severe in Ephesus, as it turns out. And so he's inviting them to be part of it and reminding them that when he does come through town and they help him and then he keeps going, they're actually part of that bigger work that Paul's been doing, sharing in what God's doing around the world. In our giving, we need to think both local and global. Extend God's kingdom, not just at this church. We need to do it here, but we need to do it as well in other places. Now, I've put on the outline our 6 mission partners and the representatives for them. And tonight, I hope you've received the updated booklet on our mission partners, because I want to encourage you to share with one of these. Now, some of us might support a different mission partner that's not listed here. We do, that's fine. But I want you to consider this if you're not supporting anyone. If there is not one mission partner that you give regularly to, I want you to have a look at this. They're all worthy. You don't have to do them all. Just choose one and think, yes, I'm going to share with those brothers and sisters in Christ with some of the things that God has given me. I want to think more broadly about the family that I belong to and show that I belong. Now, if it is that you can't put any money towards them, at least pray for them. But when you do put money towards mission partners, it really helps you to pray. You know you're investing then. There are many missionaries who give regular prayer updates. Ray Arthur sent us one about the work in Maddington. I put it up on the back notice board. But the reason the mission reps are there is that if you want to receive one of those prayer updates so that you can regularly pray and then think, is there practical things that I can do, then we could forward them on to you when they come in. Our giving reminds us that we belong to a big family. Well, as Christians then, we give to others to show the family connection, but we also, secondly, receive to show that we belong to the same family. We receive from other Christians. In particular, as Paul looks at here, we receive service. And so Paul says to submit to those who serve. He mentions quite a few leaders in this last chapter, many Christian leaders, and some are more prominent than others. It's likely that the church had written to Paul asking them about Apollos. I think there were a lot of people who really liked Apollos, wondered when he's coming back to visit them. And Paul talks about, well, yes, Apollos will probably be coming. I'll probably be coming. But he expects no favouritism because they are known people that the church want them to come and visit. Christians are to submit to all who serve them for the Lord. And so while Paul and Apollos were the big names, Timothy was also coming to town. He was younger, he was possibly a little timid. Maybe it's just that he wasn't a big personality like someone like Apollos. But see in verse 10, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear when he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Receive him as you would Paul. It's the same work. They have the same worth. And then look down to verse 15, 16. So you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Now, Stephanas was one of them. He's no big name apostle or visiting evangelist. As you work through the letter of the Corinthians, you notice that there don't seem to be any elders in the church. It's not as though Paul speaks to particular leaders there. It might be that they all took a hand and then the ones that they really liked to submit to were the big names that came into town. And Paul says, well, just remember that those among you who serve in the Lord's name, do a worthy work and so submit to them. Don't be like the world. Imagine if the Prime Minister says he's coming to your children's school, or he's coming to the mall, or he's coming to some big thing that you're going to be involved in, and so everyone prepares, you're all looking forward to it, and then on the day you get a little note saying Prime Minister's been waylaid and he's sent along John Smith. He's a civil servant that you've never heard of and never will hear of again, but he'll tell you all about what the Prime Minister's been up to, and you'd be right to be disappointed, I'd say, in that situation. But we're not to be like that within the church, within Christian work. If it's the Lord's work, it doesn't matter who is doing it. It's not about the person at the front as such, and the one that we like or don't like and so on. It's about being served and submitting to that as the Lord works through that person. Now, we don't have any student ministers, for example, but if we did, and they were preaching, it would be a matter of us sitting under the word of God, not sitting there with arms folded and we've got our points cards down here and we're ready to hold them up at the end of the sermon. That was 7.9 this week. And I must say, when Brad was studying at Trinity, I don't think anyone had that attitude. We all sat under God's word, and that's the sort of thing that Paul is saying here. And then he says, no matter who they are, end of verse 18, such people deserve recognition. It's not that they've gone looking for recognition. It's not that they want their names on a board somewhere or anything. Just don't take them for granted. Encourage them. And so as you pick any child that you might have up from creche, say thanks to the person that's been looking after them. Offer to wash up later on if you see that the people that have been serving us supper are being snowed under with the work there. It's the end of the term. If you've been in a home group this term, why don't you send a note to your home group leader and just say, thanks for all the work you've done this term. It's been great. Encourage them. If you've got kids in Sunday school, ask your Sunday school, how's the preparation going? How have you found this term? How can I pray for you for next term? I was thinking about this and thought, well, maybe right now you could think of someone who you have benefited from in ministry, and it might even be going back years away, but who you have really benefited from, and it strikes you that, you know, you may never have just made clear to them the impact that they had on you. And maybe right now you could just decide, oh, I'm going to thank God for them at the very least. Maybe I'll make contact with them, send them a note. I want to encourage them in their work. We're not only to give to others in the family of God, we're to receive. We're to submit to those who serve. And the third way that we can show that we belong to this big family is to greet each other. Now, this isn't just about that polite thing, g'day, how you going? This is about showing that we are in a family, that we know each other and have genuine regard and affection for each other. Even for those in other places that we may not know personally. See how it was modelled in this first century setting. Verses 19 and 20. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, the holy kiss there would be referring to some appropriate greeting of warmth, probably a kiss on the cheek for members of the same sex. Now, there'd be some cultures where that would be very strange and even rude, and so there would be other ways to show a genuine and warm affection and welcoming, a greeting, a yes, we belong together here. warm handshake, a hug, an arm around the shoulder, or just genuine warm eye contact when you're asking them how they're going. It reminds us that we're related. And it reminds us that we're related through the week as well, not just on Sunday evenings. And so we have Bible studies to express that, prayer triplets, having each other over for a meal, maybe having dinner before we come to church on Sunday night sometimes, just asking a few people over or spending time with each other through the week. But as I said, it can also involve Christians that we don't actually know that well. So it could be Christians who visit us, someone from another church, another place, another city, another country, and we welcome them, visiting missionary. We're going to have Steve Pavetta here in a couple of weeks. He's the State General Secretary for CMS. We'll have Dale and Joy Appleby here in May, and they're working as partners with CMS in Jakarta. How will we greet them and ask them how the work is going? I've been on a few mission teams where we visited other churches and done some work there, and it's just been terrific to be welcomed and received as a team with a genuine warmth and appreciation for what we're doing. It'd be just bizarre if we came and sat in a corner and no one said anything to us. It'd be just as strange if a Christian visited us and no one said hello, and more than hello, just, you know, got to know a little bit about that person and maybe their home church or their life situation. Greet one another, including those in other places, because we belong to the same family. I was thinking that we could do this if you end up supporting a particular mission partner here, or if you've got another one, just send them a greeting. And as I was doing this, I realised it's been ages since I've made contact, like a physical contact like that, with someone that we support and have been praying for years. And it's something that I realise I really need to do very soon. Write someone a letter, send them an email, phone call. Just encourage them, because we belong together. In a way, Paul finishes the letter the way he began. Let me read the second verse of the entire letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He writes to the Corinthians, but he puts it in the setting of writing to them as they belong with everyone everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. That's our setting. We are in the Lord, and we belong to all those everywhere who call on the name of Jesus, their Lord and ours. When God called you to himself, that was a personal call, an individual call. You had to respond personally. But when he called you, into his family of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to be reminded of that, so that we don't end up living as though, well, the Christian life is just about me and God. It's important to think of ourselves in relation to other Christians, whether they're here or whether they're in other places. And the more we express that in real ways, in practical ways, then the more we will know where we belong, that we are part of God's family, and we'll rejoice that we are part of a big family. Well, let's pray.